God, show us what to do with those parts of our lives where we feel like we are letting you down. Give us wisdom from the teaching of Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we all have weaknesses in our lives. We all have areas where we struggle, sometimes profoundly. And then we see someone who is strong where we are weak in life, and we find ourselves, man, I really wish I could be more like that person. If only I could be more like that person. When I was in seminary at General in New York, I met a friend who was one of the most outgoing persons that I think I've ever met or encountered. His name was Tim. Tim and I became really good friends. Tim had never met a stranger. He was completely comfortable in his own skin. He was spontaneous. He was a lot of fun. Everyone in his presence was immediately set at ease. He was, as I imagined, how Jesus was when people encountered Jesus. Quick to smile. He made you feel good about just being around him. And that was important to me because of, in part, the church tradition that I came from that taught that you're supposed to let your light shine so that people can see Jesus in you. So for me, Tim represented a pretty high standard of what it looks like to let your light shine. But then I would look at myself, timid, introverted, cautious, and I would think to myself, John, on your best day, you are never going to be more than a fraction of his radiance. Who are you kidding? You're never going to be that, so why even bother? And then I would go further in my thoughts. And I would think, God must be really a bit disappointed in me. Why can't I get that area of my life right so that people know that I'm interested in them and I don't appear self-absorbed? For every person who is here today who has ever felt that way about any part of your life, I bet God's disappointed in me. Why can't I get that part of my life right? This sermon is for you. Throughout the Bible, we find many beautiful and aspirational texts about what living with excellence looks like, where standards for living are articulated in the form of commandments and exhortation and instructions. We're talking about things like be merciful or be gentle. Be courageous, be hopeful, be hospitable. There's one. That's a good one. We who follow Christ, we are told that we are to be known for our hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Romans 12:10, be kind and affectionate to one another, given to hospitality. A beautiful, aspirational standard that we as followers of Jesus are supposed to reach for in our lives. And we hear this and we think, what does excellence in being hospitable, what does that look like? One of the most hospitable persons I've ever met is Joanne Kissinger, who in inviting you into your home, if you've ever had that blessing, has thought of everything. She spares no expense in making you feel welcome in her home. It's a way of life for her. She'll put soup on your doorstep when you're sick, like she has done for me several times. She reaches out and she welcomes and comforts people through notes and cards. I mean, being hospitable is part of her spiritual DNA. But today we're talking about the parts of our lives where we just seem destined to struggle, where we feel weak, where we feel like we just can't get it right. For some of us, it might be controlling our weight. And you look at some other people who are skinny and you think, why can't I just be like that? And for others of us, maybe it's anxiety. And we look at people who can just go on about their lives and not think anything of it, and we think, why can't I just be less high strung? For others, it might be controlling our anger. Why can't I just get a grip on being angry sometimes? Or for some others of us, maybe it's negativity or a spirit of judgment. Maybe it's a lack of feeling self-confident, or maybe we're in a codependent relationship. It may be our own personality that we struggle with. I think the truth is that every single one of us has places in our lives where we seem doomed to struggle with mediocrity or worse. Think of the single mom who is wrestling with clinical depression, who wakes up with only 10 minutes to get her kids dressed and rushes them out the door to the bus knowing that they're hungry, they're going to school without food in their bellies. And she thinks to herself, why can't I be like other mothers? And she misses their school events because she can't bear the thought of being in a group of other successful parents. And on Saturday, she sleeps all day and she lets the kids fend for themselves. Mommy, what's the matter? Nothing. Mommy's just tired today. And all the while, she's hating herself and she's thinking, why can't I be like other mothers, God? I bet you're really disappointed in me. Because that's where this leads, right? It leads us to that place where we are thinking that God is looking down and thinking, why can't you ever just get it right? And that's a terrible way to live, to walk around with that constant sense of being under God's judgment, living under God's displeasure. You know what it's like, right? If you've ever been in the presence of somebody who really doesn't like you and is constantly judging you. Sometimes I feel like people judge me for the clothes I wear. I tend to wear the same things a lot. And I don't spend a lot of money on clothes. And sometimes I think that some of the people who are in my life think, what a sorry excuse for a gay man who wears those kind of clothes all the time. Shouldn't he have more fashion sense? But at least when I leave those people, I get out from under their judgment. But with God, it doesn't work that way. Because God is everywhere. And so if I'm living with the assumption that God is upset with me, I carry that with me everywhere I go. And that's a terrible way to live. Some people live their entire lives with that sense of dread that God is unhappy with me, God is displeased with me, because there are some areas of life where I just keep screwing up and I can't get it right. But then along comes Jesus with good news. Today's gospel passage, Luke 21. It's short, it's simple, but I think it's pretty profound. At first blush, you may think, what does this passage have to do with what we're talking about so far? Let me explain. Luke 21, Jesus is in the temple one day and he's people watching. He's standing there at this transition between the outer court and the inner court, where they're set up there are 13 trumpet-like receptacles where faithful people would put their monetary offerings, their temple offerings. So watching people place their offerings here, Jesus saw people of substantial means put in substantial amounts. But then Luke 21:2, Jesus saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. The Greek word here is lepta. She put in two lepta. The lepton was the smallest coin in circulation in the Roman Empire. It's equal to about, in modern terms, about half of a penny. So all in all, she put in a penny for her offering. And if you and I had been standing there with Jesus and noticed this, we might have been tempted to think to ourselves, ha, Why is she even bothering putting in a penny? What difference is that going to make in this world? Look at all the people who are setting the standards for generosity, who put in substantial amounts into the coffers. Now she comes along and puts in this penny. Why even bother? That's how we tend to think, and that's how we tend to judge other people and situations. And that's how we then assume that God would judge the situation in the same way. But along comes Jesus and says, not so fast. Luke 21:3, Jesus says, truly, I tell you, this poor widow put in more than all the rest combined. How can you say that, Jesus? He tells us, all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had. And there it is. Do you see what Jesus is trying to teach us here? When God looks down on us, God does not measure us against other people. God looks into our lives and sees us as unique individuals. And so God looks to what we have and what we've been entrusted with in each area of our life, and then evaluates us on the basis of what we have and what we've been given. This poor widow had been entrusted with very little in terms of finances. She did not have much money. But still, out of her poverty, she scraped together 2 copper coins and gave all she had. And God, seeing that, God was not just okay with that, with what she did. God was positively blown away and far more delighted with what she did there than with all of those who gave in a way that was easy, out of their abundance. Do you see the profound implications this has for how God views us and how God feels about us? Take a simple example. Suppose you're a natural extrovert, and after service, you go to in the coffee hour, and you can just walk up to 3 different people that you've never met before, and you make their acquaintance, and you strike up a conversation with them, and we would all see that, and we would be really impressed. That person's a go-getter. But God, not so much. All you're doing with your abundance of gregariousness, all you're doing is that which is easy for you. Sharing out of your abundance. And that's a good thing in itself. God does want us to use the areas in our lives where we are gifted and have an abundance and share out of those areas. But we don't get any spiritual merit badges for doing that which is easy for us. Because suppose, instead, you're a painful introvert, and then you go to coffee hour. And let's say you came into church this morning, and suppose it was on your mind, one of these aspirational standards that God gives to us, that we should be hospitable and loving to people. But you, being introverted, you've got a poverty of natural gregariousness. That's a scarce thing in your life. But suppose as you make your way into the sanctuary, you look deep within yourself and you scrape together 2 copper coins worth of gregariousness, enough to allow you to look at the person sitting next to you and reach out and touch their shoulder and just smile at them and let them know you're glad to see them. We would see that and think, oh, that's kind of pitiful. That's not much reaching out. But God sees that, looks into your life, knows that you're scraping together everything you had, that you gave all you had, and that you pushed yourself a little beyond your comfort zone, and you end up giving more than all the naturally gregarious people do in all of their abundance. Friends, do you understand this insight? We have a tendency to see those areas of natural scarcity and poverty in our lives as places of shame and places of disappointment. But here Jesus is challenging us to reframe those areas of our life and to stop seeing them as areas of great shame and disappointment, but rather as areas of our greatest spiritual opportunity, areas where we can actually live our faith, areas which are actually heroic for us in context, Even if it's paltry compared to people who excel in that area. I know people who struggle with clinical depression, who find themselves often thinking, sometimes every day they wrestle with this. What's the use? I might as well quit. I might as well just stop this whole thing. And I ask these friends, how do you cope with that? And they say, every day I take my meds. Through counseling, I've learned to recognize my distorted thinking. I've trained myself to rethink things, and I just push forward. And every day, people deal with that. And if you meet that person on the street, you would never know it. The person I'm thinking of has a successful career, a successful long-term relationship, has served in the church for a long time. And if you would encounter this person, you would think, here's a guy with a regular life. There's nothing extraordinary here. But the God who sees, looks into his life and sees the scarcity of brain chemicals that create the balance that you and I take for granted, the scarcity of factors that make for the opposite of depression, the God who sees looks into his life and sees him scraping together all that he's got to push through that depression and into a positive life. So that in God's eyes, that's not just okay. That guy is a hero in God's eyes because he's giving everything he's got. I know a woman who was raised in an abusive home, who struggles every day to put things together and is trying to turn things around. She's found here in Greencastle the only job she could find with her criminal record. And she's working for it. She's going after it with all she's worth, trying to make someone of herself. And she's trying to even build a spiritual life. Now, if you saw her, or if I saw her without knowing her, we might be tempted to think, that's barely a functional life right there. But the God who sees, looks into her life, and sees the scarcity of role modeling she had growing up, and sees the scarcity of self-esteem due to her mother constantly telling her that she was a worthless piece of nothing, and much worse than that. And the God who sees looks into her life and sees her scraping together two copper coins of self-esteem and trying to push her life forward. And in God's eyes, that's not just okay, that's incredible and that is heroic. Well done, good and faithful servant. The point being that when God judges us, it's not against others at all. This is what enables Jesus to say in Matthew 19:30, many of the first shall be last, and many who are last shall be first. In other words, when we get to heaven, there's going to be some incredible surprises. We're going to be surprised at who is at the front of the line, and we're going to be surprised at who's at the back of the line. Now, I doubt that we're all going to be standing in a big line. But it's a metaphor here, right? Jesus is using this to help us to understand that somewhere near the front is going to be that woman I just talked about. And somewhere near the back, we're going to see popes, and we're going to see preachers, and we're going to see saints, because they gave what was easy out of their abundance, while she gave all that she has out of her poverty. So friend, what is an area in your life where you really struggle? Where you are weak? Where you feel like a constant failure? Jesus is challenging you today to reframe that area and to start seeing it as your area of greatest spiritual opportunity. Where you, by faith, stretch yourself to do your best. Do that. That's all you have to do. And God is thrilled with you. In fact, for God, it does not matter that you have areas of scarcity. God is proud of you nonetheless. God is positively delighted in who you are. Stop seeing the areas of weakness as areas of shame and discontent, and start seeing them as your areas of greatest spiritual opportunity. Thanks be to God. Amen.